As we walk with Jesus, we are continuing to walk with Jesus as given in the account of Matthew, who is particular in that with the Jewish audience, he is emphasizing the connection between the Old and the New Testament, that his readers, the Jews, might see that the promised Messiah of the Old Testament is Jesus himself. And so as we read the accounts of the New Testament, we realize that that's not in a vacuum, but connects back to the promises that had been given by God. And as we see the Old Testament point and then see that connected to the New Testament point of Jesus himself, we have a line that gives us direction as to what it is the Lord has directed for us to do in our own lives. That we might see that even this morning before we read the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Our Lord, it is your desire to be known and to be followed. And so it is you've given your word and you've given your spirit, that as your word and spirit come together, your people would know you and follow you. And so it is we pray that your spirit would come right now and bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word, praying even for the preacher in the pulpit, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace, he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. If you've not done so already, I encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at the first 21 verses that we might see a great context as well as the great point that happens in the events recorded there. Listen to God's perfect word. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Till he leads justice to victory, in his name the nations will put their hope." From this account, I would have you see the Lord of the Sabbath, the healed hand, and the bruised reed. First, I would have you see the Lord of the Sabbath. The opening words say, "at that time." Now, the Greek word that's there is not the ordinary chronos from which we get our word chronology. This is not just the ordinary next event in the chronological series of events. In fact, rarely does the Bible give us chronological events. In fact, the word here is kairos, from which we get the idiom a kairos moment, a significant moment. This is not just another ordinary moment in the ordinary course of time. It is a God-ordained, chosen moment in time. In fact, we would do well to realize that more of our chronos time is actually kairos time. God ordains our days, and everything that happens in them. At this Kairos moment in redemptive history, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. Matthew's readers are supposed to gasp at this, because his Jewish readers would know that this activity was against the rules. And sure enough, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." The first thing I would have you notice about that is that the Pharisees ask Jesus about what his disciples are doing. A couple chapters back in chapter 9, verse 11, the Pharisees asked the disciples about something that Jesus was doing. The Pharisees had a tendency to talk behind the backs of others rather than talking directly to people. So it is too often today. It is the sin called gossip to talk behind people's backs. If you have a concern, then talk to that person, not about that person. And then second, note that the activity is not so much a violation of God's Sabbath laws as it is a violation of Pharisees' additional Sabbath laws. Jesus answers by saying, "Haven't you read?" By saying this, recognize that God is, or that Jesus is picking a fight, or more accurately, not backing down from the fight that has been picked with him. Jesus is about to challenge the biblical knowledge of the Pharisees. That's a bold move. He says, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests." Jesus is referring to a passage that's recorded in 1 Samuel 21. The priest Ahimelech gave the bread to David and his companions who were hungry, and after a brief conversation, David assured them, saying, "The men's bodies are holy even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" And so the bread was given. Now that bread, ceremonially, was a thank offering to the Lord, symbolizing his provision of daily bread. But here Jesus shows from this incident that the ceremonial law was not to be viewed in a legalistic manner. In fact, the bread that Ahimelech had given David was the bread that had been the thank offering, but had already been replaced by a fresh loaf. In fact, on the Sabbath day, there were 12 fresh loaves that were put out to replace the old loaves from the previous week. And those loaves, those 12 loaves, were given to the priests to eat. And so ordinarily, it was not lawful for ordinary men to eat the consecrated bread that was for the priests. But it is always lawful to do what is good, and even to save a life. That is the spirit of the law. And that is the point of this passage. Jesus drives home this point that it is always lawful to do good with another challenge. He says, "Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent?" The priests work on the Sabbath. And Jesus is comparing himself and his work to that of the priests. In fact, he says even more. He says, beginning in verse 6, "I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus is saying that he is greater than the temple. Jesus is calling himself the Son of Man. Jesus is calling himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus is challenging their understanding and reading of the Torah. And he's challenging them for not knowing what Hosea 6 means and saying, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." In the gospel account given in Mark, is a shortened account of this event that really makes the point in short by saying the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God set apart a day, not for ceremonial purposes, not for legalistic enterprises, but for our benefit. Setting apart a day for holy rest. Not so much relaxing, but resting, stopping from our worldly engagements to remember that everything is from the Lord, to put our rest in him. And then for doing the works of, worship, necessity, and mercy that grow out of that. In fact, if I were to ask you, what would you like more than anything else on any given day, you'd probably say, I'd love to just be able to sit down, right? I'd love to be able to take a break. I'd love for the chaos of the world to just stop for a moment and to have a day off from this chaos of life. Welcome to today. A break from the chaos of life. The Lord of the Sabbath does not dismiss the Sabbath, but corrects misinterpretations and misapplications of the day. Priests work on the Sabbath, pastors work on the Sabbath, and in recognizing the priesthood of all believers, there is a work that is appropriate for all believers to do on the Sabbath. There is the work of worship, which is not a passive activity. This is an active activity that we are engaged in together, the active activity of worship. And then with that are the works of necessity and mercy. There is often the question of appropriate recreation on the Sabbath. Worship, necessity, and mercy, if those are truly being done, leaves little room for recreation. But if by recreation we mean recreation, an energizing, a refreshing that comes from worship, necessity, and mercy, well, then you're right on track. What we've seen already is the sense of necessity. What we're seeing that comes next is that of mercy. And so having seen the Lord of the Sabbath, let have you see mercy in the healed hand. Going on from that place, Jesus went to their synagogue, went to the synagogue of these Pharisees, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, Mark and Luke, in their recording of this account, have Jesus asking the question, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Both of them are asking the question. It's the elephant in the room, so to speak. So here Matthew records that additional question to drive home the hypocrisy and misunderstanding of legalism. And so verse 11 and 12, Jesus said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And that's the point. It is lawful to do good. Now, of course, there is the slippery slope when sin gets involved, because we can say, oh, there's lots of good that I like to do on the Sabbath. But it's good as God defines good. Not a self-centered good, which is actually not good at all, but a God-centered, God-revealed good that we are called to do. And so a wise man notes, the first table of the law is not to be so interpreted as to make us break the second. What the first table of the law, the Ten Commandments, says in terms of the worship of God, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that cannot negate the works of necessity and the works of mercy that are lived out in the second part of the Ten Commandments. And so for the Pharisees, there is that tendency toward a legalism. For us today, there is more the tendency towards a self-centeredness that desires ease and relaxation, to honor the Sabbath by laziness. We talk about it as being a day to sleep in, a day for a Sunday nap, a day to do nothing. And to be honest, sleeping in is not bad. In fact, my guess is that for most of us, you do get to sleep in. 9:30 as a start time for worship is still later than the start time for work and for school. You got to sleep in. Sunday nap is also not a bad thing. In fact, it separates our time of worship from then the works of necessity and mercy that we might do later in the day. And if you're actively involved in worship, you're kind of exhausted afterwards. It's good to take a nap and then to be rested up for the works of necessity and mercy that you might do later in the day. And a day to do nothing is also not that bad. We need more time off for thinking and reflection and meditation. And the chaos of life, to have a day where you just sit and do nothing, allows for you to think upon the things that often we're too busy to think about. The Pharisees tended toward a legalism that sought to add to the holiness of the day. Christians today tend toward a licentiousness that subtracts from the holiness of the day. Neither of those is, of course, correct. the heart transformed, honors the Sabbath and keeps it holy, keeps it as a day set apart. It's an active approach. You're either active in legalism, or you're active in laziness, or you're active in honoring the Sabbath with works of worship, necessity, and mercy. And so the account tells us, beginning in verse 13, that Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. They just saw a man's hand miraculously restored, and they're mad at Jesus. That's a little crazy, isn't it? Mad because Jesus is making them look bad. Mad because they are losing their authority. Mad because they cannot figure this Jesus guy out. Mad because it does not even occur to them that they might be wrong. Pride, arrogance, anger reveals our heart. Anger reveals our self-centeredness. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on this, he says, "Silenced and defeated by our Lord's arguments, the Pharisees plunged deeper and deeper into sin." What happens for you when you're confronted by your sin? When the Lord confronts you with your sin, or providence or a person confronts you with your sin? Silenced and defeated by the Lord's arguments, by his word and spirit, do we receive this in humble surrender, or do we get angry and plunge deeper into sin? Maybe we say, "Well, the truth was not spoken in love, so I'll just disregard it." Or we blame shift and say, "Well, yeah, but the other person is wrong also, so I don't really need to listen to what they say." We should be able to be poorly confronted by an enemy about our sin and still see the truth in it, providentially delivered from the Lord, and be pleased to confess it. Our enemy may try to break us, but the Lord does not. And that's what connects to the next part. We have the Lord of the Sabbath, and we see what he does in the healed hand, and then we see what he does for the bruised reed. Aware that they wanted to kill him, Jesus withdrew from that place, and many followed, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. Again, Jesus didn't want to be known as a miracle worker that would hinder from his teaching ministry. It was also not yet his appointed time to be killed by those who hate him for his teaching, substantiated by his miracles. So he goes from that place and he does this healing ministry. And verses 17 to 21 tell us that this was to fulfill what was spoken through the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah. So to the Old Testament we go. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." That passage from Isaiah 42 is one of the servant songs of Isaiah. And in the original context, when Isaiah spoke it, it was understood that Israel, the nation of Israel, was to embody that servant song. They were to be the servant as the kingdom of priests. But it also foreshadowed the perfect high priest, the Messiah who was to come. And so the church of Jesus Christ, with the Spirit dwelling in us, dying to sin and living for righteousness, we are to be the kingdom of priests. We are to live out this servant song. We are the chosen, the loved, in whom the Lord delights because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. The Spirit lives in us so that we proclaim in word and deed justice and judgment to the nations. The gospel rightly proclaimed and lived out judges wickedness, but does so for the purpose of seeing justice, of seeing rightness become real. And so we do not do this by quarreling or crying out in the streets. Street preachers, please just stop. We do this by the compassionate ministry that we received in Jesus. He was compassionate to us. We are compassionate to those to whom we minister. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. This figuratively speaks of persons whose grace is at present weak, whose repentance is feeble, whose faith is small, Towards such persons, the Lord Jesus Christ will be very tender and very compassionate. The bruised reed is weak, but shall not be broken. Small as the spark of fire may be in the smoldering wick, it shall not be snuffed out. It is a standing truth in the kingdom of grace that weak grace, weak faith, weak repentance are all precious in the Lord's sight. And so perhaps you come this morning despairing of your own salvation because your strength seems so small. Perhaps it was just everything you could do to get here this morning, and you don't really even want to be here. Perhaps you are here more aware of your sin than you are of Christ's love. Perhaps you are here more full of fear than full of faith. But you are here. But you are here. The person with the weakest faith still has Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord interceding before the Father's throne. There is life in an infant as truly as in a grown-up man. There is fire in a spark as truly as in a burning flame. The least degree of grace is an everlasting possession. It comes down from heaven. You are precious in our Lord's eyes, and you shall never be overthrown, even with weak faith and weak repentance. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. The world mocks weakness. The world takes advantage of weakness. But the Lord delights in the smallest signs of penitence. The Lord delights in the smallest light of faith. Bruised reeds and smoldering wicks are precious in our Lord's eyes. One rough touch will break the bruised reed. A rough touch will snuff out the smoldering wick. It is the Lord's matchless love, his tender love, that knows exactly how to lift up the meek and strengthen the weak. If little faith and little repentance are precious in the eyes of Christ, then let that be precious in the eyes of Christians as well. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. This is not coddling, it is still bringing to repentance. It's increasing repentance, increasing faith, not in a way that breaks us. We will be bruised, but not broken. We will be smoldering, but not snuffed out. Our ministry is as bruised reeds to other bruised reeds. We are eager to do good as ones who have had good done to us. We fan the flames of others as Christ has fanned the flame of our own weak faith. Jesus heals broken lives. He does not demand ceremonial, harsh legalism. He restores shriveled hands. He restores shriveled lives. As we saw a couple weeks ago, it's the question, are you learned or are you burdened? Are you a bruised reed or are you a bruiser? Jesus goes out healing. Jesus goes out doing good. Jesus never neglected the opportunity to do good wherever he may be. And so Jesus' people, the church of Jesus Christ, we must never neglect the opportunity to do good wherever we may be. Realize how countercultural that is. We live in a world filled with evil, eager to perpetuate evil, to call evil good and to call good evil. We must be eager to do that which is truly good, all the time and in all places. We must be eager to celebrate small faith and small repentance. We must be eager to repent and eager to fan the flame of faith and repentance in others. It is a fallacy to say that the Lord will never give you more than you can handle. The Lord regularly gives you more than you can handle so that you will depend on him. You will break if you try to do it yourself. You will be snuffed out if you try to do it yourself. The good news is we don't have to. The good news is he will not break the bruised reed. He will not snuff out the smoldering wick that comes to him and says, I need you. There's a sign that was seen in a textile mill. And the sign said, when your thread becomes tangled, call the foreman. And a young woman who was new on the job, her thread became tangled, and she thought, I'll just straighten this out myself. And she tried, but the more she tried, the worse the situation grew. And so finally she called the foreman, and she said, I did the best I could. And he said, no, you didn't. To do the best, you should have called me. To do the best, call on Jesus. And to know he will not break you. He will not snuff you out. He will fan into flame even weak faith. He will fan into flame even weak repentance. For it is what he delights to see and delights to do. May we delight in that for ourselves and delight in that for one another. Indeed, may the truth set us free.